Morning. Welcome again to Church Creek Presbyterian. We're glad that you're here to worship with us this morning. I'll just make one announcement. I think most of the announcements in your bulletin are, you're familiar with those. Cookie exchange on December the 5th. And there's a sign-up information that is there. The only other thing that I would mention is that we're still streaming audio only over to the fellowship hall for those that would like to not be in the large room with others. But it's just audio, but the equipment that we have bought has arrived, and we're just waiting on installation. They're doing our friends across the street, I think, first, and then I think just about everybody in the United States is having something installed if they didn't have it already. Possibly it could be go in this week, but we're still working on that. And that will simplify things a whole lot for the people that are trying to get things filmed and uploaded in a timely fashion. So be encouraged. I think that's on the way, so that for those that would like to come and not just listen to but be able to see, we'll have that for them, but also people who are still worshiping at home would be able to join us. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. We come this morning to worship our good and gracious God, our Father in heaven. And so let's stand together as we sing the doxology of praise. Come together as a people of faith. Our confession of faith this morning is from the Heidelberg Catechism. It's printed, just one question and answer printed in the bulletin for you. As we come together, acknowledging our faith in God, confessing to God and to one another what it is that we believe about this wonderful gift that God gives to us. I'll ask the question if you would respond with the answer as it's printed there from the Heidelberg Catechism. Question 21, what is true faith? Let us pray and ask God's presence to be with us. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one true living God, God of creation, maker of heaven and earth, almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, you are infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in your being, your wisdom, your power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. We come this day to worship you. We thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. Jesus Christ, who came to seek and to save, to call sinners to repentance, to set us free from sin, death, and the devil. Father, we ask that you would fill us this day with all joy and peace as we put our trust in you, that by the power of your Holy Spirit we might abound in hope. And so, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, receive our worship. Find pleasure in the praises of your people and bless us as a result of being here together in your presence. And we pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our first hymn of praise in your bulletin, hymn 660, O God Beyond All Praising.
Thank you.
Please be seated. One of the privileges that we have in public worship is to gather together, not only confessing our faith, but confessing our sins and grasping and realizing that forgiveness that God has so abundantly provided for us as his people. And throughout Scripture, we have many promises that God will indeed forgive us our sins. And so we come in faith, we come in confidence, confessing our sins and worshiping our God because we know his heart toward us is one that is willing to forgive. One place where we find this promise is Jeremiah 31, verses 33 through 34. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. And so, encouraged by this gracious promise, I'd ask that we pause for a moment of silent reflection and confession of our sins to God. Father, what a wonderful promise that you give to us as your people, that you will put your laws within us. You will enable us to know it and to understand it. And even more, you will write it upon our hearts, giving us that ability to carry out your good and gracious will. We thank you that by a sovereign act of your grace, that you became our God and you made us to be your people. And we thank you for the privilege of each one of us individually being able to come before your throne of grace, acknowledging that we come, yes, as a congregation, as a group, as a corporate group of your people, but you know each one of us. And you receive each one of us. You embrace each one of us so that we can truly know you. And we thank you for your promise to forgive our iniquity and to remember our sins no more. And so here in worship, we come in response to your grace. Silently, quietly, we have uttered those sins in your presence, agreeing with what you say about our sins and asking you to forgive us, asking in confidence, knowing that you have already done what needs to be done so that you can remain just and the justifier of those who have faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. And so hear our confessions. Hear those confessions that we have made on behalf of our children, our family members, our brothers and sisters here as a congregation. Hear and forgive. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen. May God Almighty, who freely pardons all who repent and turn to him, now fulfill in every contrite heart this promise of redeeming grace forgiving you of all of your sins and cleansing you from an evil conscience through the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now, encouraged by this forgiveness, we can not just confess our sins, but we can go before that throne of grace and ask for those things that we have need of as individuals, as families, as a congregation. So I'd ask that you would join me in prayer. Father in heaven, we do not presume to know what it is that we need most in life. And so we come asking first for your Holy Spirit so that we may have his help in our prayer today, and that we would have the assurance that you will hear us and grant what we need. Give us wisdom and humility that we may submit to and follow the revelation of your will for us in your word. We confess that we have no righteousness of our own, but only the righteousness of Christ. Grant us your grace through him, that we may be faithful in this life whenever we encounter various trials or find ourselves being tempted to turn away from you. Help all those who have been called into your service in the church, especially pastors, teachers, missionaries. Bless those called to be church planters here in Charleston, as well in various places around the world, such as in Paris, France. Bring hope and renewal to all struggling congregations and to the pastors who serve them. We ask that you would guard and protect your church when it meets with persecution. And we would pray especially today for the church in Indonesia, where terrorists have attacked and the homes of Christians have been destroyed and believers have been murdered. We ask them by your grace to help them to remain faithful unto death. Bless our nation and those who lead us. Guide all elected and appointed civil servants in their various vocations, that we as a people may know justice in our land and peace among all nations. Make us especially mindful of those who need our special protection, the unborn, the aged, the disadvantaged, and the oppressed. And Lord, we remember the sick, those who suffer, those troubled in mind, the grieving, and the dying. We ask that you would deliver them according to your will and grant them the comfort of your word in their afflictions, that they may trust your mercy in every circumstance. Especially draw close to Peggy, to Oren, to Ted and Kathy, and to Trudy. And Father, we pray for those in our congregation who are at risk, whether due to age or illness or underlying conditions. We pray for Joe and Sarah, Sharon, Annette, for Dean and Billy, for Kelly, for Colleen, for Charles, for Emily Johnson, for Robert Johnson, for Tim and Margaret, Jeff and Linda, Sherry, Libby, for Mary White. We pray for Brian Pavo and his deployment, and we continue to pray for the Roop family as they have relocated to Germany. And Father in heaven, we pray you to be our light in darkness, our strength in weakness, our courage in fear, and our peace in distress. Speak to us by the voice of your word that we may call upon you in the day of trouble and confess your saving name before all people. Hear us on behalf of ourselves and for those for whom we have prayed this morning through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our offertory hymn is hymn 705. The words are there in the bulletin. I know whom I have believed. It's a meditation on those words from Paul writing to Timothy. We will stand and sing this hymn, and during the singing of the hymn, you're invited to bring your offerings up front to the table. We also have a plate on the way out at the end of the service. But let's stand together as we receive the offering, as we sing God's praise, I know whom I have believed. Be seated. Bible text for our study this morning is in your bulletin with a little bit of context, but it's the book of James in chapter 1. We'll be looking at verse 18 particularly this morning. And once again, let's ask for the Lord's grace and mercy as we study his word. Father, we do pause for just a moment to acknowledge our absolute dependence upon you to understand your word, to understand why it is relevant to us today, to ask that you would use your word more than just to fill our heads with something new or to remind us of something we learned long ago, but rather that you would speak in such a way that you would create faith within us, that you would create love and hope, that you would create a life within us that truly embraces the life that you offer to us. We ask that you would do that through the power of your word of truth. And we pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen. James is giving some practical instruction on how to live a genuine and joyful Christian life. The book of James is sometimes said to be like the Proverbs of the New Testament. There's a clear emphasis on putting into practice God's wisdom, not just hearing what God has to say, not just knowing it in our heads, but actually taking what is right and true and wise and putting it into practice. And James will speak more specifically about that at the end of chapter 3. But James knows that none of this is going to be easy. We all meet with trials and difficulties in life. Our faith gets tested. And we all meet with temptation, the devil, the world, our own sinful desires, and we recognize that they are all hard at work trying to drag us away from the God who loves us. And yet James says that we can face our trials with joy and with faith. We can meet our temptations with a firm conviction that sin is not what he wants us to experience in life, but rather to enjoy life and to stay true to him. And so James says, don't be fooled. God is a good and gracious God who has good gifts for us. Verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. And now, in James's mind, he's thinking about a supreme gift, a good gift, a perfect gift, a gift that we really need to enable us to live the Christian life. Verse 18, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. James is not writing a self-help book on the Christian life. This is not do-it-yourself Christianity. This is not just do whatever you have within yourself to make things work out. He's not just telling us to follow the rules and all will be well. He does give us some very specific instruction on how to live life, but he recognizes that all of this is going to be done in the light of God's good and perfect gift of this new life that God provides for us. He has brought us forth. So first of all, what is it that God has done to make us his children and to enable us to live as his children? Now, God had to do something. God had to do something to reclaim us and to make us his. He had to do something then to equip us so that we could live life in this world. And we all know that God did something for us. I mean, we've all sinned against God. We've already acknowledged that this morning, that we have all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. We deserve to die because of that sin. The wages of sin is death. And we will die eternally if something is not done about our sin. And so God sent his Son into the world to do something for us, to do something on our behalf, to die for us. This is basically what Paul thinks about when he thinks about his relationship to God and what God has done. Romans 5, for instance, verse 6, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Who's the ungodly? That's us. People who were separated from God, alienated from God, dead in our sins. And then verse 8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. But what James chooses to mention in his letter is what God did in us in order to change us. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. He brought us forth. He fathered us. He's just talked about the Father of lights, and now he's saying he fathered us. He gave us this new life. He caused us to be. He gave us a new existence. He created new life within us by creating something new. I mean, Paul believes all of that, and he puts it this way, Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Or Ephesians 4:24, put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Or 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And James here in his letters thinking along the same lines. He's thinking about that Genesis 1 creation story that we looked at last Sunday in the light of what he has just said about the Father of lights. He's still thinking about that creation story. God is the Father of lights, the God who created the great lights, the sun, the moon, the stars. And in doing all of this, he created a planet so that we could live here. Do not be deceived, James says, my beloved brothers. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of change. And then as an example of this, of his own will, he brought us forth, he brought us into being by the word of truth. In one sense, it's almost as if we didn't exist before. I mean, spiritually. We were nothing apart from God. What God does with a whole bunch of nothing is to create something brand new. And so he calls us into being. He brings us forth. He gives us a new beginning, just as he gave birth to all creation. You and I are new creations in Christ. We are something brand new. God's workmanship, God's handiwork, called into being and equipped for all that we need for living life and going through this journey of what we call life. Secondly, how did God do all of this? I mean, how did this happen? Well, how did it happen on day one? God spoke. Genesis 1, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And that light led to everything bursting forth with what we call life. Everything sprung to life. Hebrews 11, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God. God spoke and called into being what never existed before. And God is the same today. Infinite, eternal, unchangeable. God still speaks and God still creates new life out of nothing. Of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth. We went from being nothing to being His beautiful creation, His beloved children. The rest of the New Testament confirms this. Paul agrees with this. Colossians chapter 1, this whole idea of the new life that we experience coming through hearing the gospel and the word of truth. Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. It's a similar thought beginning at verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. That is, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all the glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And Peter says, this word is the good news that was preached to you. Second Peter, since we recently studied through 2 Peter, verse 3, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises. Where do you find promises like that? In Scripture, in the Bible, in God's Word. Precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. I mean, this is why we put such an emphasis on the Bible in our church life. It's why we read the Bible. It's why there's a sermon each Sunday. Because this is where we will find God's promises, and this is where we will be able to tap into God's power, His word of truth that creates new life. This is how our children will be converted. It's by hearing the word of truth. This is how we and our loved ones will be comforted in the hour of death. It's by hearing the truth. And this is how we will know and be enabled to walk in the life. It's through this creative power of God's Word. Now, thirdly, why did God do all of this? You ever thought about that? Why would God do this? Why would God bother? Why would God want me? James says simply because he wants to. He wants you. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. It was his will. God's will, God's choice. It's not mine, it's not yours. I mean, we do get involved in the process as it begins to unfold, but God is the one who takes the initiative. God is the one who makes the choice. It was his own will, his sovereign choice. He was not constrained or forced to do it. He wasn't thinking, well, if I don't do this, this is going to happen. He does it because he wants to. He wants us. It was his own will, his choice, his decision. He wanted to. He willed us into existence. He didn't have to. He didn't need us. We really didn't deserve it. I mean, we all have Adam's fallen nature with all of the sinful desires that are connected with that. And if that wasn't bad enough, we've then contributed our own sins. It's not just that we inherit this sinful nature from Adam so that we have this inclination towards sin and we come under his guilt, the guilt of his sin, but we readily jump in and say, yeah, we're going to act just like Adam. We're going to turn away from God. And so God could have pushed us away. God could have turned his back on us. God could have done nothing. He could have just left us there in our sin and misery. God could have left us as nothing and never called us into being. But for some reason that's far beyond our understanding, he wanted us. He wanted us. He wanted to create us and call us into fellowship, a fellowship of love with himself. He wanted to give us every good gift and every perfect gift in order to enhance our life and our quality of life. And so he gave us our new life in Christ. He brought us forth. Now, why he doesn't do this with everyone, I don't know. God hasn't told me. He doesn't tell us, and I'm certainly not going to argue with God about this. I don't understand it. The Bible assures me that he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. The Bible says that he is good to all and his mercy is over all he has made. The Bible says, will not the judge of all the earth do what is right? Do you remember where that was said? Abraham standing on a hill, looking down at Sodom. He's praying. He's got a loved one who lives down there. Lot, and he doesn't know what's going to happen, and he's praying. I think he's praying for the whole city, but he's certainly praying for Lot. He's praying for his loved ones, his relatives. But at the end of the day, all he can say is, will not the judge of all the earth do what is right? God does what is right. How could you argue with that? Now, that might still leave us with a whole bunch of questions. You know, why? You know, we've got to be comfortable with that. We've got to be okay that God doesn't tell us everything. Let God be God is the way that Martin Luther resolved it in his own mind. Just let God be God. And then finally this morning, what is it that happens to you and me as a result? Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. And so we recognize that we've been made alive, we've been created, something new has happened. But then he says that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures or of his creation. Notice here again is James's creation language. We are those that were created by God. But what he singles out is that we are the first fruits of God's creation. We come first with the expectation that everything else is going to follow, that all of creation is going to follow that. Creation itself is crying out under the weight of sin. Romans 8, beginning at verse 18. Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Now, we could just stop and think about that verse for a long time this morning. The sufferings of this present time. And that's a good description of 2020, isn't it? The sufferings of this present time. And yet it's not worth comparing that suffering to the glory that God has for us. Verse 19, "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God." Creation is waiting for us. "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." I mean, we are adopted now. We have the first fruits of the Spirit, but there's still something yet to come. The now and the not yet. The resurrection of the body is yet to come. And I think this throws great light on what James says just in this little phrase, that we are the first fruits. God has brought us forth by the word of truth that we would be the first fruits of his creatures. One day God is going to reclaim all that he has created. All that has been marred by sin will one day be set free and restored to its original glory as it was in the garden. I mean, read the end of the book of Revelation and you'll see another picture of the garden again. River, trees, bearing fruit, healing of the nations, light, life. Just as the Bible begins, you see that it comes back and is restored to this image. What we are today, you and me, are simply the first to experience and to enjoy this transforming creative act of redemption. We've already started to experience it here and now. But as Paul says, I mean, the best is yet to come. There's that resurrection of the body. the life everlasting. But God is starting with us. And so in one sense, you and I are leading all creation back to its creator through the only redeemer of God's elect, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so until that last great day comes, let us walk in the light as he is in the light and reflect as well as we can the new life created in us by our Father in heaven, the Father of lights. Let's pray. Father, we ask for even more good gifts and perfect gifts. We know your heart is wide open, that you are a God who gives generously without reproach. You are a God who is the author of every good gift, and so we ask for the enabling grace that we need to live and to be the people you have called us to be. We thank you for that first fruit, that work of the Spirit within us. We thank you that you have adopted us and made us your children. And we thank you that you promise to supply all of the divine life that we have need of to live every day in this sad world. And so give everything that you promise. Give the very things that you command, that we might be your people and live for your glory. We pray this in the strong name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The closing hymn this morning is Charles Wesley's "Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing." It's number 164 in the hymnal. The words are there in your bulletin. Let's stand together. "Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing." Be with you. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you put your trust in him, that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound with hope. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.